Good morning. It's so good to see you here this morning. And if you're a guest with us, welcome. We're delighted that you're here and hope that you enjoy connecting with God and connecting with other people this morning, and that that the worship and that the Word is meaningful to you today. We just are delighted to have you here. If you are here for the first time or it's been a while, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Journey, Lessons from the Exodus and the Life of Moses. And so we've been looking at the book of Exodus and the lessons that God has to teach us through the life of Moses and through that book. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 12 this morning, or your devices, turn to Exodus 12. That's what we're going to be looking at. And some of the things that we've looked at over the past few weeks have been that story. You may not be familiar with that story at all, or you might be. But where Exodus picks up is the children of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, have been in slavery for over 400 years to the Egyptians. And so during that time, they have been treated terribly with taskmasters. They've cried out to God. They've asked for deliverance as they've suffered under the hand of Pharaoh and all of the people that serve him. And so God raises up a leader, Moses, to deliver his people out of slavery. And he calls Moses. He asks Moses. Moses is resistant. He's timid. He's scared. He feels like he doesn't have the gifts. He doesn't have the knowledge. He doesn't have the speaking ability. He doesn't know what to do. And so God finally convinces him to be his spokesperson, to be his leader, and to go to Pharaoh and ask that his people would be let go. God already knew that Pharaoh would not let his people go, but he sent Moses to tell him. And Pharaoh's response is, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And what he wasn't saying, who is the Lord in the sense of that he's an atheist, I don't believe there is a God. He's saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is your God that I should obey him? I've got my gods, you've got your God, and why should I obey him? And so that is the beginning, and Moses says, I will not let these people go, obviously. And so that is the beginning of God trying to convince Pharaoh and punishing Pharaoh and the Egyptians for disobedience, and he begins to send plagues. Now, back up just a little bit. When Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? God had already told Moses that when he tells the children of Israel that they're going to leave, and he's already expecting resistance not only from Pharaoh, but from his own people. How do we know that you heard from God? How do we know that you're supposed to be our leader? And what is God's name that told you this? And God told him, that third song we sang, second to the last song, The Great I Am. God said, when you tell your people that I'm leading them out of Egypt, and when you tell Pharaoh, tell them that I am has sent you. What does that mean? When we sing that song, and when we talk about the great I am, what that means is this. God's saying, my name is I am. Now, that kind of sounds silly. It's like confusing. I am simply means this. I am. There's been no beginning. There will be no end. I am. I am God. I'm complete. I'm everything. I'm beginning and end. I'm all that you need. I'm creator. I created you whether you believe me or not. I am. I am a whole. I am complete. And so when God says I am, that's summing up all of who he is. He's complete. He is eternal. And so that's what Moses says. And Pharaoh resists. And God sends plagues to the land of Egypt. And last week what we looked at was Pharaoh's disobedience and what we can learn from the plagues about our own disobedience. Because you and I, on a regular basis, we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. We're not doing things we should be doing. We disobey God. So what is that? What are the results of our disobedience? So last week, we looked at the results of Pharaoh's disobedience, the plagues God sent. How does that apply to us? And we dug into that. If you weren't here last week and you want to see last week's message, you can go to our website, thegrovenox.org, and there are sermons there online. So we looked at the first plague and we looked at the ninth plague. There are 10 plagues. We're looking at number 10 today and what God would have to show us. Now I want to kind of give you just a little bit of a background on that. The 10th plague is the plague where Pharaoh goes, enough is enough. Get these people out of here. And the 10th plague is that God told the children of Israel, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. And I want you to apply the blood of that lamb to the doorpost and over the door. And so when you do that, you will be protected. Now, this is a substitute for I'm preparing you. It's a substitute for all your sin. And I'm purifying you as a people. I want you to sacrifice a lamb. I want you to apply this blood to the doorpost and over the door. And this will be This will be your protection. And I'm going to descend a destroyer who's going to come through and destroy every home that's not applied with the blood. I'm going to destroy every firstborn son in all of those homes. Okay? And so he gives them specific instructions. Now, you may be familiar and you've heard Jewish people talk about the Passover. And people of the Jewish faith celebrate the Passover today. It's a yearly celebration. It's central to their faith. They're celebrating what we're about to read. It's the central part of their faith. That night when God delivered the Hebrew children out of Egypt, all of those people, and how he protected them. Now, one of the central celebrations to our faith is the Lord's Supper. And it is a take on Passover. It is the Passover changed just a little bit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. So that's what God is instructing them. We're going to read that and try to unpack it just a little bit this morning. So Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." Now, why without yeast? They didn't have time for it to rise. Because, you see, after that night, they would be leaving Egypt. So bread without yeast. Verse 9, "Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it: with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand." Again, why? Because they would be ready to leave after 450 years of slavery. "Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now, to better understand what we're looking at this morning, I want to share with you briefly the story. Really, you hear me and other preachers sometimes say, from Genesis to Revelation, when they're trying to emphasize the point. The story of the lamb is emphasized literally from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to give you three snapshots this morning of the lamb. One of those is going to be in Exodus that we just read about. If you were to take your phone out, look through your pictures, you have pictures on your phone. If you opened up a photo album, you would see images, snapshots of events. I want to take you through three snapshots of the Bible story. When I say the Bible story, I mean the story that God is telling us about himself and who he wants us to be. From Genesis to Revelation, we're looking at three stories of the Lamb and what the importance of that for us. So let's just back up, okay? We are in Exodus that we just read. We're going to back up a little bit to Genesis. And God is speaking to Abraham, and maybe you're familiar with this story. It's a difficult story as well, just like we just read. And God comes to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, I want you to offer your one and only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. I want you to take him on this specific mountain and sacrifice him." Now, we look at that and we go, "Oh my gosh, how could God say that? What did Abraham think? If that had been me, I would have rebelled. I would have refused. I wouldn't have done that." Let's just kind of back up. And I want you to do two things with me. When we think about Abraham and what God said to Abraham, number one, the culture. Number two, the biblical text and what God instructs people to do and in his day. One is the culture. Abraham's culture and the ancient world culture was much more centered around family than you and I. Now you say, I love my family, my family is important to me, and my family is important to me. Yet still, the ancient world, family took on a different meaning than for you and I. We live in probably the most individualistic culture in the entire world. We emphasize a lot more about my success, my education, my job, what I'm accomplishing, all the things I'm doing for the good of other people, we add. But it's all about me. It's all about my track. It's all about everything that's going to happen with me. In the ancient world, the focus was on family. If you, our desire is for you to succeed as a family, because that means the whole family succeeds. We're all in this together. And if you bring shame on yourself, the whole family is shamed. If you have failure, the whole family feels that deeply. If you have pain, the whole family feels that deeply. And so there was much more of a family context in that culture. For you and I, if your brother or your sister was to get in trouble or get arrested or have trouble, now, a lot of you would say, well, you know what? I mean, he's his own person. She's his own person. I mean, I don't make their decisions. I make my own decisions. I do my own thing. Not in that culture. They would say, I belong to my brother, my sister. My brother and sister belong to me. And what they do impacts me, and what I do impacts them. So that was kind of the idea. Now, that's culture. Now, let's look at what the Bible had to say about what that culture should look like. One of the things is this. In that culture, and what God's instructions to Abraham in Genesis, to Moses, in Exodus, and to the early years of his people, he says this. Listen, your firstborn is to be the one who gets all the inheritance, your firstborn son. That seems unfair to us. You know why? Because we live in this culture. If we lived in that culture, it wouldn't seem unfair. But God said, your firstborn son, that's the person that gets all the inheritance. And here's another thing. Your firstborn everything belongs to me. All right? So your firstborn everything. Your firstborn, if you got calves, firstborn calves belong to me. Sheep, firstborn belong to me. Goats, firstborn belong to me. Son, firstborn belongs to me. Now, some of those I want you to sacrifice as sin offerings. Some as thank offerings. Some you don't have to sacrifice. You can redeem. You know what redeem means? Means I go to the temple or I go to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent before the temple was built. And I go there to worship and I give money so that I can hold on to that firstborn calf. So that I can hold on to my firstborn son. Now, he's still the Lord's, but the Lord doesn't take him. We get to keep him. And so in that culture and in that mindset, it also kind of, and it's where we get the principle of the tithe, where we give. We give of our stuff. We give of what we make to the Lord. We recognize that it's all His, but we give the first to Him. That's where we get that, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when it came to your firstborn and when it came to your family, Lord, our family belongs to You, but I know specifically my firstborn son belongs to You, and I give You this offering to say, Lord, thank You for allowing us to keep him. Thank You, Lord, for forgiving us of our sins. Because our firstborn of everything belongs to You. You've asked us to love You in a certain way, and we don't live up to that. And You've asked us to love other people and put them first and treat them right, and we don't live up to that. We're a sinful people. And so we offer You this sacrifice. Some of it we do sacrifice the firstborn pigeon, maybe the firstborn lamb. Some of it we redeem. But we know that all of it is something that You provided, a substitute. You've provided a substitute so that our sins could be forgiven. All right? So family looks really different. God comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now think about what Abraham's thinking. Yes, is he struggling because this is his son? Obviously. Yes, he's going to struggle. But here's the deal. If God had come to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to go to the tent. I want you to kill Sarah. Abraham would have stepped back and go, now that's not God speaking. I mean, this is a demon or this is something else. Because God would never tell me to do that. Because that is outside of the realm of anything, of their beliefs or the character of God or anything that God's ever said. Abraham would know immediately, that's not God. God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Not outside the realm. Now, God has never asked anybody to sacrifice their child for him, okay? And no one's ever done that. He's never asked them and asked them to carry through with that, if you know the rest of the story. Well, I'll share it with you if you don't here in just a minute. But it's not outside the realm. And although Abraham is struggling here, but you know what else he's struggling with? See, God had told Abraham, I'm going to produce through you the Hebrew nation. I mean, there are not enough stars in the sky or sand in the seashore to count the number of people that are going to come from you. Abraham was the beginning of the Jewish people. And so God says, I'm going to establish a people for you. They're a people of my own. I'm going to show the world who I am through them. And that's exactly what God did through the future. I'll tell you what Abraham was struggling with just as much. God made me a promise that he was going to produce a great nation through me. Isaac is my only son. My real struggle, how can you be a God of promise and a God of justice? Because I know my life doesn't measure up, God. I know my life is not where it needs to be. I know there's stuff that stands between me and you. I know there's sin that needs to be forgiven for. But how are you going to be a God of who's going to fulfill your promise and be a God of justice at the same time over my own sin? And so Abraham gets Isaac, and in obedience to God, he takes Isaac and they begin to go up the mountain. And kind of the emotional climax of that whole story is Isaac, this young boy, looks at his father, not knowing exactly what's going on, and he says, Father, now I see the wood, and we have the fire and the knife, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Because you see, Abraham had said to Isaac, we're going to go make sacrifice. They've done that. Isaac had seen that even as a young boy. He'd seen it hundreds of times. They'd made sacrifice to the Lord. What? As a substitute for their sin. God took a lamb. They took a lamb, offered it as sacrifice. And Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide a lamb. And they get up there, and Isaac takes his son, and the scripture says that he binds him, and he prepares the wood, and he lays his son down. And what many of us have trouble with here, and so many people, is how could God do that? And I'm just being honest, and maybe you may be here today and you're thinking, you know what, God's doing something in me. I may not say that to anybody else, and I feel like God's doing something in me. I can't figure it all out, but listen, there's a lot of difficult things that I haven't figured out. And here I have laid two stories in your lap that are probably even as difficult as anything. But here's the deal. For many of us, it's easy to go, you know what, do I really have a debt? I mean, is there really something between me and God? And is God really a God of judgment? I mean, I don't think I like this God who asks someone to sacrifice their child, this God who sends a death angel and kills the firstborn of all these Egyptians so his people could be let go. I don't know that I like that God. I don't know that I like a God who judges so harshly. And I think that I think that everybody should be able to decide what you believe. And if that's true for you, what's good for you is good for you. And what's good for me is good for me. And I'll, you know, if I just decide on what I believe, everybody's equal. We're all on an equal playing field. And you can have what your perception of God is. And you can have what your perception of God is. And I'm just going to have what my perception of good values and good morals are. And that's how I'm going to live my life. And I'm just going to kind of leave it up to fate in the end. Well, here's the reality. Let's just pretend for a minute that there's no Ten Commandments, okay? There's nothing for you and I to live up to. And let's just pretend for a minute that there's no teachings of Jesus or teachings of Paul. There's nothing for us to live up to, you know, to order our life around. And let's just pretend for a minute that the only thing that I'm going to be evaluated on the end are my own beliefs, my own values, my own morals. That's what I decide is true for me and what you decide is true for you. And at the end, that's all that matters. Well, let's just say, and just kind of bear with me here. Let's just say you had an imaginary microphone around your neck that you just wore throughout your life, and that I had one. And that microphone, that tape recorder, just picked up my values, the things that I said were important, the things that I said, this is how I feel like I need to live, this is how I feel like you need to live, other people need to live. And let's just say that throughout the course of my life, that tape recorder just recorded what I said were my values. Do you know that at the end of my life, and at the end of your life, there's not going to be a person on the face of the earth that's going to be able to live up to our own set of values. You're not even going to be able to live up to your own values, your own morals. I'm not going to be able to live up to my own values and my own morals. Because here's the deal. For each of us, we're going to fall short. we're going to have a debt. We're going to be indebted. And here's the deal. There has to be a payment for my debt. There has to be a payment for the debt, for the wrong that I've done toward God, for the wrong that I've done toward other people. I mean, some people will say, well, can't God just kind of wave his hand and just forgive people? I mean, he's a God of love. Can't he just forgive? I mean, can't just all of the stuff that we've done, can't he just forgive us? And the answer is no. Because there has to be a payment. There has to be a payment. Let's just say somebody wrongs you. You've been wronged before. Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's hurt you deeply. Let's say somebody has really wronged you in a terrible way through a relationship, a job, finances, whatever it is. And there's two ways, and I would suggest to you this. If someone takes something away from you, they've wronged you, they've hurt you, they've taken something away from you, what does that mean? They're in debt to you, right? So let's just say they've wronged you, they've hurt you, they've taken away your reputation, they've taken away your job, they've taken away your marriage, they've taken away something, all right? So they're indebted to you. There's two ways to pay off that debt. One is this. One is a pound of flesh. I mean, you've ever heard people say, I'm going to make you pay. That's where that comes from. Because I'm indebted to you because I hurt you. And so you're going to make them pay. How are you going to make them pay? You're going to ignore them. You're going to criticize them. You're going to be passive aggressive to them. You're going to be aggressive to them. You're going to tear them down. You're going to do everything in your power to make them hurt. Right? And over time, maybe you just kind of say, okay, that's starting to be paid. That's one way that someone, that a debt can be paid. Now, the Scripture says that it's going to tear you up. It's going to make you bitter. It's going to make you hard. I mean, it's going to ruin your life, that kind of approach. But that's one way for them to pay the debt. You know what the second way is? The second way is this, is that they've hurt you, they've wronged you, they've taken something from you, and you forgive them. So that when you think, you know what, I really would like to rip them to shreds right now, you go, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Do you know what that is? That's payment. That's payment. You know what? I'm just tempted to think the worst of them right now. You know what? I'm not going to allow myself to do that. I'm going to try to have the mind of Christ. You know what that is? That's payment. You're forgiving that person. You're canceling that debt that they owe you. There is not a debt that doesn't require a payment for it. If there's someone who's committed a heinous crime, let's just say that they've committed a crime that's almost unspeakable. You don't even like to talk about it. You don't like to think about it. You read about a paragraph in the newspaper and you can't even keep on reading because it's murder or rape or violence against children. Let's just say they come before the judge and they say, Judge, I'm sorry. I promise I'll never do it again. And the judge says, well, you're sorry. Then you can go. Well, there would be outrage. Why? There would be outrage because they didn't do what? Pay their debt. And if the person's let go, it's an affront to all the people that were hurt by that person. They may not pay if they're let go, but who pays? Society pays because they're going to go back out right out and commit the crime. Or it's going to be an example to other criminals that it's okay to do this. And they go out. Somebody pays. You've got to pay or somebody else pays. That's just the way it works. And so for you and I, here's the deal. Abraham knew that things were not right between him and God. Abraham knew what God's value system was. Abraham knew what, and Abraham didn't understand all that God was up to. But Abraham takes Isaac up there, and he's already told Isaac, God will provide a lamb, and Abraham is being obedient, and God says, Abraham, stop. And all of a sudden, Abraham hears something, and it's a ram caught in the thicket. And he says, take this ram and sacrifice it. And so Abraham does. That's one snapshot. There's a debt. Next snapshot is what we just read, Exodus. What happens in Exodus? God says, gives these instructions of what's to be done. What's to be offered as sacrifice? A lamb. Its blood is to be applied to the doorpost. Why? So that when the death angel comes over your home, what? You'll be protected. Now, you know what we see there? One is this, is that the Hebrews were equal to the Egyptians. Now, I want to say the Hebrews were better than the Egyptians. They were being oppressed, and the Egyptians were the oppressor. Yes. They were in slavery. They were treated poorly for 450 years. But you know what God said? You go out that door, not covered by the blood, and judgment will come on your family. even if you are Hebrew. Doesn't matter your morals. Doesn't matter your belief system. Doesn't matter your values. Doesn't matter who your family is. Doesn't matter what your lineage is. If you go out the door tonight and you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, then judgment will come on you. But you know what? A substitute has been made for your family. A sacrificial lamb has been made for your family. And if you apply this to the doorposts of your home, you will be protected. So not only are the children of Israel equal to the Egyptians when it comes to the condition of their heart and the condition of their soul, God provides a substitute. He provides a lamb. And don't you know, can you imagine being the oldest son in the Jewish family that night, sitting down at the table to take of this meal, this unleavened bread, this wine, and this lamb? And you see what's on the table, and you think, thank God for that lamb. Because that could be me. That could be me. Thank God a sacrifice was made on my behalf. Thank God that our family is going to sit under the blood of this substitute for my life. Now, let's fast forward. Three snapshots. Abraham, there is a debt. Moses, there is a substitute. 1,450 years after the Exodus, almost 1,500 years, Jesus is with the disciples. And throughout the course of history, about 1,450 Passovers have been celebrated. It's an annual tradition. And do you remember the last night of Jesus' life? If you've read that story, Jesus tells those 12 guys what? Hey guys, they've come into Jerusalem for a festival. What's the festival? Passover. And they've come into Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, he says, listen, go prepare an upper room. There'll be somebody there waiting, and there'll be a room available. And y'all make preparations. We're going to celebrate the Passover. And the scripture says, he gets together with them, and he says, I have eagerly desired to share this Passover with you. And he has those 12 guys there, and he stands up, and there is always someone, the head of the family or someone, whether it's one family or multiple families that come together to celebrate the Passover. But there's always someone who presides over the Passover. And Jesus is going to preside over the Passover as they remember, just like what we do with the Lord's Supper, right? They remember their deliverance. And Jesus stands up as the presider of the Passover, and the disciples are about to be shocked in two ways. They're about to be really taken aback in two ways. Now, some of them are 30 years old, some of them are 40 years old, and they've celebrated Passover every year for their entire life. And the presider always stands up, and he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he says, this is the bread of our affliction. Our ancestors suffered in the wilderness so that we could be free. Every year, for 1,450 years, every year of Jesus' 33-year-old life, every year of all those disciples, every year that they can remember, their father or their neighbor or their priest or someone from their community stood up, took the bread, broke it, and said, this is the bread of our affliction. Our ancestors suffered in the wilderness so that we could be free. And Jesus stood up and he took that bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And they're sitting there and they're thinking, what? I mean, Jesus has been preparing them. He's been telling them what he's going to do, that he is going to give his life. And what he's saying is this, listen, that unleavened bread that we always take, that we've always said, you know, remember when God told our ancestors to bake it and don't put any yeast in it because they're going to have to leave that night. This is the new covenant. And this is what this bread represents from now on. Just in the next day, my body is going to be broken. It's going to be broken for you. And next, he stands there and they're trying to figure this out. And that's what he's saying is this bread now represents me. It's taken on a new meaning. It's where we get our Lord's Supper. It's a take on the Passover. And then the disciples look down. Jesus is standing there. And they look at the elements. And there's three elements to Passover. There's bread. Jesus has already taken it and broken it. We know that. There's wine. We know that was there because Jesus shared that wine with them, and he told them later, he said, "This is my blood." There's four cups of wine there. But there's a third element, and they look at the table. And there's no mention in the Scripture that the third element's there. It's the lamb. The lamb that specific instructions are given, just like in Exodus, the way that's supposed to be cooked, right? The way it's supposed to be prepared. There's supposed to be no leftovers. There's no lamb on the table. Because the lamb is at the table. And he's saying this. You see, all these years we've celebrated our deliverance. But even Abraham knew. God would say to Abraham, "You see, I'm going to walk up a mountain and I'm going to sacrifice my son. Nobody's going to be there to tell me to stop." And Moses, the deliverance that you experienced and the deliverance that our ancestors experienced was only partial, see? It was political deliverance. It was social deliverance. It was economic deliverance. But we've still been in bondage since the beginning of time. And that stops tonight. Because I give my life, the once and for all sacrificial lamb. My body will be broken. My blood will be spilled for you. There has to be a substitute for your sin. It cannot be waved over. It cannot be forgiven just like that. And for every person that's made up their own idea of what they feel like God is, God in reality probably is much more a God of wrath than we are comfortable with. But he is so much more a God of love than we even realize. And he says this, "You have to have a sacrifice for your sin." Let me ask you this morning, can you say, do you know with 1,000% that my life has been covered by the blood of the Lamb? That I know I owe a debt to God because I know I don't measure up. And I know I don't measure up to what he even wants in my own family. How he wants me to treat other people. And I believe that Jesus, the substitute for my sin, the Lamb of God, came and died for me. And I'm covered by that. Listen, if you can't say that, would you just say yes today? Would you just say, "God, Jesus, I'm not waiting any longer. And I don't have it all figured out, and I'm even scared about a few things, but I am ready to surrender my life to you. I give you my life." Now, for those of you who are here that are believers, remember that story about John the Baptist, and he sees Jesus, and this is when Jesus first starts his public ministry. He's 30 years old. And you remember what John said? "Behold who? Behold the Lamb of God." He's talking to a bunch of people. They're there to be baptized by him. And Jesus walks by and he says, "Listen, y'all, that's the one I want you. That's the one. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You know what John's saying? Not just look at him. He's not saying, "Hey, everybody, look at him." He's saying, "Listen, behold the Lamb of God. Take it in. There he is. Grasp it. Take his life on you. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Believer, this is what I've asked you this morning. Are you taking on the life of Jesus in your life? Are you beholding the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? I mean, what is it? God has been moving through history from Genesis to Revelation and in our lives to say, "This is what I want to do for you." Where are you moving? How are you moving forward? What is it that God's wanting to do in you and with you that we will stop making excuses for? So let me ask you this. Would you just say, "God, I'm available. I'm here. When you speak, I will answer. I'm imperfect. I know I've messed up, but I will not become cynical. I will not become that hardened person that says, just because I've messed up a bunch, I'm not going to try anymore. I will not be that person. Jesus, I give you my life again today, and I'll wake up tomorrow and I'll give you my life to serve you. And every day I will say, Jesus, I need you. I need you not only to save me when I gave my life to you, I need you to save me every day." That's salvation. See, it's complete. It's past, present, future. He'll save you in the end. But listen, if you're here this morning and you need Jesus one time, that's all you have to do, one time. Say, "God, I give you my life. Would you do that? Would you bow your head? Everyone bow your head. Be very still and very quiet. I just want to ask you to do this. I'm not going to ask you to get up. I'm not going to ask you to walk forward. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up. I'm not going to ask you to be embarrassed or anything at all. I'm just going to ask you to do this. It's a lot more important that you do business with God than you do business with me. So would you do this? Would you just surrender? Would you just say, God, I need you. I need you to save me. I am not right with you. And I believe, Jesus, you are the sacrificial lamb that God has prepared for all this time. And I thank you for your broken body. And I thank you for your shed blood. And I need you. Would you forgive me? I give my life to you. Would you do that? And if you're here this morning and you're just like, God, I know you, but I've not given my life to you. I've not been living for you for a long time. Would you just do business with God, whatever it is that you need to do? I need to behold the Lamb of God. I need to take Him on. I need to grasp Him. I need to just listen and obey. Whatever it is that God's telling me, I need to listen and obey. Just talk to God right now. I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the one who convicts us of sin and the one who encourages us and the one who teaches us, the one who comforts us. Thank you, God, Holy Spirit, for your work. Thank you, God the Father, for sending your Son, for making a way for us to have life. So much of it, we understand so much of it, we have yet to grasp, but we believe that it's true. And Jesus, we thank you for being the Lamb for us that we need so desperately. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to ask you just to do one thing. With whatever it is that God's doing in your life, would you share that with someone? Would you tell someone this morning, I asked Jesus into my life. I'm scared, or I'm excited, or I don't have it all figured out, but I just need to tell somebody. I need to tell somebody. And I know I'm going to need encouragement. I'm going to need a prayer. I'll be available. I would love to talk with you. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your friends that brought you. Talk to your family. And tell them what God's done in your life. Maybe something, you're just in a place where you're like, I have just realized what I need in my life. I've been a believer for a while, but I need God's power and freshness of His Spirit to be true in me. I need to be forgiven. I need to be again in right relationship with Him. Would you share that with somebody? Just so they can encourage you. Just so they can pray with you and walk with you. Just share that with somebody. All right? We're going to take up our offering here in just a second. I'm going to let you know about a couple of things that are going on at the Grove, and I'm going to let you go for the day. But would you bow your head with me one more time, and we're going to thank God for all of His good gifts as we take up our offering. Dear God, we thank You for all the many ways that You love us. Thank You, God, for all that You've given us. We recognize, God, that it is all Yours. And as we give these gifts, I pray that we would grow to a place that when we give them with joy. Not with tight fists, not that we dread giving it away, but God, we give it to You knowing that this is going to be used for Your kingdom. So God, help make us a generous people and a joyful people. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take up our offering. Thank you. when you came in this morning, there's a handout. If you didn't get one, there's handouts in the basket as you leave this morning. There's lots of different announcements in there, especially about student ministry with our high school and college mission trip this summer, middle school students going to camp, fundraiser for our students going on a mission trip to do yard and household projects. If you need some help around your house and would like to hire a high school or college student, be a great fundraiser. You can check out the student table this morning with more questions about that. But I would, there's other announcements in here. You can pick one up on your way out if you didn't get one. But this coming Saturday, we will be serving our community by helping people who are low on food and many who have no food. And so we will be giving food out through the Knoxville Free Food Market. And we do that on the third Saturday of every month for 2 hours from 10 to 12. And if you'd like to volunteer to do that, we'd love to have you do it. Our volunteers show up at 9:30, and most of them are gone before 12. So if you'd like to volunteer a couple of hours a month to do that, I guarantee you will receive so much more than the 2 hours of investment that you give. And we'd love for you to do that. If you've never done that and you're not on the email list, just write your name on a piece of paper and your phone number. You can write it on your Next Steps card that's in your handout, and give that to someone at one of the tables out in the lobby, and we'll make sure that you get contacted this week. We'd love for you to be a part of that. As you exit, may the God of snow bless you tremendously this week with many days out of school. God bless you. Have a good week.